You may be seated. I was asked to say a few words, so I will, regarding the Apostles' Creed. We used the Apostles' Creed last week. We do about once a month. And I had some questions, so I thought, well, I'll just address it very quickly. Some ask about, is it Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit? And either is fine, and whatever you say is perfectly well. It's like, is it house or is it castle? One is English and one is Spanish. Ghost is the German Geist for spirit, and spirit is the Latin. So either one, saying the same thing. I was also asked, is he coming to judge the living and the dead or the quick and the dead? Same thing. We don't use the word quick very frequently. I guess the only time I hear people in English use the word quick other than the Apostles' Creed is when they say they cut their fingernails. And have you ever heard they cut it to the quick? That you can tell it hurts because you've hit the light. And then the last question I had asked was, some had said, well, in the tradition they grew up in, they didn't have the phrase, he descended into hell. And if you are thinking of hell in that way of being the eternal place of damnation, reserved for Satan and his demons and rejectors of Christ, of course, since that's pure evil, pure good couldn't go there, hell is the place of the dead, where those Old Testament saints were that, as Paul talks about, he led captives free. So, any other questions about the Apostles' Creed? Okay. So it's important for us to know what we believe. It's extremely important for us to know what we believe. So it's never, I never begrudge answering questions. So let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for the clarity of your word and for the wisdom that your Spirit has given to those before. Thank you that we don't labor under the necessity of creating our faith, figuring it out, but rather we receive that which comes to us. We confess with the church, not just this church, but the church around the globe and the church throughout history, the truth of your word. Now teach us today, we pray, and may we all be quite clear on who the true teacher is. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen. This is a very important sermon that I'm going to preach today and we'll finish up next week. Now, whether it's going to be well done is up for you to determine, but it is an important concept. It's not going to be an inspirational, that's not the purpose, it's not going to be a practice, it's going to be a teaching sermon this week and next week. But it's probably one of the most important sermons that I need to preach because it's so misunderstood. Historically, people knew when they were ordained to the gospel ministry that their job, their task, in the church, besides other duties, was to preach the word and administer the sacraments. And I feel that whether I'm behind this pulpit or in a hospital room, I'm doing the same thing, I'm just doing it in a different way. I'm preaching the word, but I'm also to administer the sacraments. And I'm grateful that our congregation has communion every week, along with multiple churches, from the Roman Catholic Church to the Disciples of Christ Church. They understand that Jesus said, as often as you meet together, But hopefully we're going to see that it's not a have to, it's a want to. It's like that second bowl of ice cream. Nobody made you do it. You wanted it. And I want us to understand what Jesus is saying here in John so clearly, that we hunger and thirst for the joy of His table. I think that often, as Hosea said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Paul says in the early church, you can read about it in Corinthians, that because people fail to appreciate the communion, he says that many among you are weak and sick, and some have even died because they didn't value the table. They didn't correctly discern and appreciate the body of Christ. We have sort of an Emmaus problem. You know, the two disciples on the road of Emmaus, they sort of knew the facts, but they didn't really know the truth. See, we can hear things and not realize it. For instance, and I don't have permission to do this, so hopefully they'll be okay. But let me tell you something. About a week or so ago, the house at 160 Kirkley Place flooded. Now, all of you understand what I just said, right? You could repeat it. You probably could memorize it. The house at 160 Kirkley Place flooded. You hear it. But unfortunately, Webb and Carrie had to live it. They realized it. Do you see the distinction here? One is an understanding of the fact. The other is a living the truth. They got wet. They got dirty. They saw that it impacted them. So what we want to see is that when we hear the Word of God, as Peter said, you have the words of life. So we have to hear, what did he say before he said the words of life? And so we not only want to hear it, we want to have it impact our life. Jesus is the living bread. And I say that, and because we do it frequently, if we're honest, we have a tendency not to be aware of how significant it is to receive the body and blood of Christ. Now, you know, I like to say there are no brownie points in heaven for false modesty. Nor do you get any brownie points for not being truthful to God. He knows our heart, so let's just confess. I'm not being judgmental, because I'm including me here. Sometimes when we come and receive the Lord's Supper, or let me ask it this way, are you always acutely aware of the significance when we say the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we might be thinking about how late the service has gone. Sometimes we might be thinking about what I have to do when I'm done. Sometimes I might be thinking about all sorts of things. And let's just confess, we have to constantly remind ourselves to pay attention, to discern the significance of saying this is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I've often thought, what if when you came up, I said, instead of this is the body, I said, here's $5 million. You'd be ecstatic, wouldn't you? What if instead of saying the blood of Christ shed for you, she said, a cure for cancer, world peace? Do you see how if we heard those huge things? But we need to understand, brothers and sisters, this is a treasure. It's a treasure. A French atheist who didn't even believe it, he wrote years ago about the Christian church. He said, if I believed what Christians believed about the Lord's Supper, I would crawl on my hands and knees to receive it. So here was someone from the outside understanding that. Let's back up and try to unpack this teaching of Jesus about being the living bread. At Christmas time, we have a name of Jesus that we often use. It's in our hymnals. We sing it. And it's a precious, precious word. And it goes something like this. O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. And what a wonderful concept that the Almighty, ever pure, totally holy, living God, sovereign over the universe, is with us. Now, is that just true at Christmas? Do we put the concept of Christ being with us away with the stockings? Not to be thought about again until next Christmas. Of course we shouldn't. He is with us, and He promised to be with us till the end of the world. And then we'll be together for all eternity. So it's always Emmanuel. It's by definition, Jesus Christ is God in our midst. But the Pharisees missed it. The Pharisees in the New Testament didn't understand it. They didn't discern His body. They thought it was ridiculous to think that God Almighty was in bodily form in this 5'10" Palestinian Jew. It didn't make sense to them. It was scandalous to them to think a holy God would encompass a body that sweated and stunk and all the other things that a human body does. But the Spirit gave the believers not removed that doubt, and they found the presence of God in their midst, precious and healing and merciful. But the Pharisees missed it. Now, skip ahead of John 6, and I want to look at a passage that may be confusing to us, and hopefully by the next 5 minutes, the confusion will go away. John 8, we have Jesus having one of His many arguments with the Pharisees. They questioned His authority, and Jesus, never one to back down from a fight with a religious person. He didn't fight with sinners. He liked sinners. He liked the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He loved the needy. He loved those that were hungering and thirsting. But people like me, of professional religious types, he never shied away from it. And so they're questioning authority, and they thought they would pull out a trump card and say, well, we're just like our daddy. And Jesus says, well, absolutely you're like your daddy, because your daddy is Satan. And he was a father of lies, and you're doing the same. So they get to talking about Abraham. And Jesus makes this interesting statement. Let's begin reading in verse 51, just for time, of John 8. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to them, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he saw my, would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to them, you're not even 50 years old yet.
How did you see Abraham?
Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And they got the point, so they picked up stones to throw at him. Yet he hid himself and went out of the temple. On a side note, don't you just have to love somebody as sarcastic as Jesus? Know when he's talking to these people. I mean, he's just a breath of fresh air. It's beautiful. But we understand Jesus is eternal, the second person of the Trinity. He is God, eternal. We get that part. I want to focus on, when did Abraham see Jesus Christ? Because Jesus not only says he rejoiced that he would see my day, he says definitively and clearly, Abraham saw me. So when? Theologians talk about what's called Christophanies. A Christophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ before the birth of Bethlehem. In the Old Testament, we see numerous places where Jesus appears in some pre-existent form. The one in particular for Abraham, where Abraham saw Jesus, is so telling. Turn with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 14. And if this doesn't bless your soul, your blesser is broken. I mean, this is good. For it's precious and sweet. Abraham 14. Beginning in verse 13. This is about a battle that's going on. Abraham's having to deliver his nephew, Lot. Then, verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the people, and the women. So he goes on a rescue mission, defeats the enemies, rescues his family, brings them back with all the spoils of victory. Verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. This is the first time in the Bible the word priest is mentioned. Priest is not mentioned before this time. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into his hand." And Abram gave him a tithe, a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, and he goes on to talk. Now, the book of Hebrews, we'll look at this more next week, goes into great detail about this story. But you can figure it out, can't you? The king of Salem, we learn in the Psalms, in particular we see it in Psalm 76, Salem is just another word for Jerusalem. Who's the king of Jerusalem in the Bible? Jesus Christ. And we also see from Hebrews that Melchizedek is told to not have father or mother. Now, if you don't have father or mother, what must you have been? Around all the time. Eternal. This, the church has believed
is a pre-existent, pre-incarnation appearance of the second person of the Trinity. That high priest of God Most High. That king of Jerusalem. We can see Abraham gave a tithe to him. We give our tithes unto the Lord. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And what did Melchizedek give him? Bread and wine. And blessed him. Of course, Jesus appeared to Abraham. As Melchizedek, the high priest, offered this sacrificial gift. The same gift is given to us. Paul tells this in the early church, in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." When did Paul receive this from the Lord? Well, obviously, it was in Acts 9 on that Damascus road when Jesus Christ came to Paul, and this offering of bread and wine must have been so important to Jesus that on that Damascus road, besides saving Saul's soul, he instructed him on the bread and the cup. Just like he had in Melchizedek, through Melchizedek, into Abram, he's now to this new leader of the church, Saul, who will be Paul, not only told him about grace, not only told him when you kick against the church, you're kicking against my body, he also must have instructed him in the bread and the cup, because it says, "For I receive from the Lord, not from men, not from anybody else, I got it from Jesus, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this drink, bread, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We receive what Paul received. It's not just a little piece of bread. We are proclaiming the gospel when we partake. Historically, the church has never had what we call altar calls. That started not too long, about 125, about 150 years ago now, where at the end of, like Billy Graham crusade, at the end of it, they'll sing 75 verses of "Just As I Am," and people will meander down. That is new in the history of the church. That's not how the church historically did things. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but it's just new. So there's always been debate about should you or shouldn't you give an altar call. I always say the same thing. And I mean this with all sincerity and truth, and I mean it with all the biblical authority that I can muster, which is simply to allow Scripture to speak. And that is, I give an altar call every Sunday. I give an altar call every Sunday. Not one where I try to manipulate you to come down with music and stuff to make a decision. I give you a true call to come to a true altar, a table prepared by the Lord, to come and to receive, and like Abraham, to receive a blessing. We're going to look more about this next week, but I am not going to rush through this topic, brothers and sisters, because it's the heart of my faith. And I've got to tell you, from a pastoral standpoint, there's nothing more precious, and I've had it with your loved ones, is to take, as people are getting close to leaving this life and move to the next, when they barely can hold the bread and they barely can take the cup, to have communion. There's nothing more precious. This is the living bread that's offered to you. I'm going to invite us in a few minutes to the table. And you say, well, it doesn't make sense. Well, if I had invited you to the manger, that didn't make sense either. That was a whole lot bigger than bread, but 5'10" is a Palestinian Jew. That doesn't make sense either, does it? It doesn't make sense. It's the Word of God, Emmanuel. I'm going to call you to a table, and I'm going to say, Emmanuel, the Lord with you. May the Holy Spirit prepare our hearts to receive with sincerity and the truth. Amen.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus.
Of heart. You crowned him king and ushered in a reign that has no end. and in your grace, you invite us to gather around his heavenly throne, joining the company of heaven, singing your unending hymn of glory.
Holy, 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 God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Ever-present God, through meals, you show your people your faithfulness in the wilderness, your persistence in time of famine, and your will to be our companion forever. Your Son shared a meal the night before he died for our salvation, and on the day he rose for our redemption. Send your Holy Spirit on your people, that those who eat the flesh of your Son and drink his blood may have eternal life. Sanctify this bread and this wine that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup. Again, he gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood for the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Steadfast God, you offered your servant Solomon any gift he needed to take up the mantle of leading your people. When he chose an understanding mind, able to discern between good and evil, you gave him also those things for which he had not asked. You bestow on us so much more than we desire or deserve. Send upon your people the gift of wisdom, that your children may know the path that leads to peace. Your church may be renewed in the ways of gentleness, and your kingdom may come near in grace and truth. Build up rulers and leaders in the virtues of discernment and mercy. Show your face to those who ache for your overturning day of reversal, and hasten the coming of your just and righteous reign. Triune God, now and forever.
Amen.